Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship in San Lorenzo, California. These podcasts are the weekly sermons of Dr. Michael L. Wilson.
If you would open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. We just took it in order, and it seems pretty interesting that this one came at this time. You'll also notice that even though this is the first Sunday of the month, there is no communion set up on the table. No communion will be served during the coronavirus lockdown. It is not safe, we believe, to share things that people have touched, I guess is the best way to put it. People have been concerned about this, and so various scholars have searched the Bible. And we won't turn there, but in your spare time, if you want to read the story in Numbers 9, God at Sinai said, "You will do Passover at this time, at this date, every single year, no exceptions. If you don't do it on this date every year, you'll be cast out of the camp." That is the law. And so in Numbers 9, there were some people who were unclean, and there were some people who were sick. And so Moses went to God and said, "Hey, we got some people who physically cannot do Passover because of your law," conflicting laws, as it were. And God said, "Well, if there's somebody who can't do Passover at the appointed time and they have a legitimate reason, they can do it next month, they can do it next week, they can do it at another time when they are well, when they are clean." And so there is no command to do communion every month. We just chose to do it. And so we are going to forestall it and not do it in April and may not do it in May. Hopefully the world will be back to normal by June, and we will back to do it. However, the purpose of communion is to remember the Lord's death until he comes, and so we can do that without the juice and without the bread. We can still remember what he has done for us until he comes. Psalm 102, we do not know who wrote it, but we believe that it was written during the Babylonian captivity. We believe that because Jerusalem is called destitute in verse 17. Now, during normal operation, nobody would call Jerusalem destitute, but after the Babylonians came in and took everybody, they kind of messed it up a little bit. This is also a messianic psalm. It doesn't speak about Jesus directly, but verses 26 and 27, which say, "They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end." Now, when Psalm 102 was written, it was written from the perspective of a person, a man probably, praying to God about his sickness. But you turn over to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, where the author of Hebrews is trying to prove the deity of Christ, and they say that verses 26 and 27 are God the Father speaking to God the Son. So it meant one thing when it was written, and it means another thing when you're trying to prove something apparently. Now, God can do that with his Bible. We cannot. We cannot say, well, this means something strange and weird because of today. If God wants to say this was this then and this is this now, then you have something. And so it is messianic because Jesus is involved in it in Hebrews 1, 10 through 12. Now this has a title, and it says, "The prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord." This is about a person who is sick, a person who is desperately sick. A person who is so sick they think they're going to die, and so they turn to God and they say, "God, what's going on? You know, fix me, heal me, make it all better." And so that's kind of why I think it's interesting today, as people are afflicted either with the coronavirus, or they're afflicted with fear, or they're afflicted with being forced to stay home. And in doing that, they are faint and they do not know what to do. So it is an impassioned plea. It is a desperate plea. It is a plea for somebody who is at the end of their rope. People today can say things about prayer, that prayer is what you do when you have no other place to turn, or you are at the end of your rope, when you're at the end of yourself. Sometimes we say God will bring people to the end of themselves so that He can show them a new way, open a new door, bring them to another level of spirituality, and that is where this person is. Now, in Hebrew poetry, you have many different devices. One is parallelism. Parallelism is where you say two things, and they either say the same thing, or they build on one another, or they say opposite things. Now, if you look in verse 1, it says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, let my cry come to you." These are saying the same thing. They are saying things in a different way. They build upon each other. "Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me specifically in the day when I call." Once again, two things that are saying the same thing that build upon one another. And this is a way of emphasis. This is a way of making the point that this is really important. This is making the point that this person really wants God to hear him. He really wants God to hear him because he's desperate. We can talk about today, do we feel that we have to beg God to hear us? I don't think we do. I think we have a different relationship. I believe that, well, first and foremost, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit prays in our stead for us because we don't know how to pray. So we do our best, we pray through things, and the Holy Spirit makes it all better, and you will not have a problem of God the Spirit praying to God the Father and God the Father hearing him. Okay? That communication is right on the money, always there. So we are in a different place. We don't have to be concerned necessarily of God hearing our prayers, whether it feels like it or not. We have to have that confidence. Then he gets to the lament. He goes to the complaint of what is wrong with him. Now, he doesn't name the disease. There aren't a lot of diseases named in the Bible. Leprosy seems to be a catch-all disease that if you have anything that was a skin disease or a wasting disease, that was usually called leprosy. It is believed that even back in the time of David and Babylon and places like that, they had viruses, they had bacterial infections, they just didn't know what they were. So this person may not even have a diagnosis. They just may be wasting away, and that is all they know. They say that their life is like smoke. They say that he's sick, that he's lonely and isolated. And many commentators have said that if you read the book of Job next to this, there's a lot of similarities. And you say, well, how can this be? They must be cheating somehow. But Job was written way back. It was believed to be either an oral story or written down at Sinai, that perhaps Abraham himself knew the legend of Job, because he is a very old character in early earth after the flood. And so if this guy wrote this in Babylon, we can easily say that he at least had access to the book of Job, that the most of the Old Testament that was considered law and some history was written before Babylon, and so he knew who Job was. He at least knew the oral story. And so to borrow from that or to say, hey, my situation is just like Job's, and so he can use the same verbiage, he can use the same imagery, he doesn't have to have, as it were, original thought. And so that is how people in one section of the Bible, we can say, well, they clearly had access to another section of the Bible, because they're referring to it in that way. And so he says his life is like smoke. That is an image of shortness, that life is short, and that if you're really, really, really sick, life seems all the shorter than it does when you're well and healthy. But if you look at your life, you know, it's a miracle if people live to 100 these days. Still, in the world, you have the average ages in the 70s for men and women. And compared to even the history of the United States, you know, 300 years versus my little life, it is small. You compare it to all the way back to Noah or the creation of the world, back to Christ, 2,000 years, and my life seems really short compared to that time span. And so if we ponder this, we can get kind of depressed that if we want, you know, more of an impact on the world. But God's point is, yeah, your life is short, it's built that way, and you're supposed to make the most of it as you can. You're supposed to be on the ball and say, hey, I've only got X number of days, I don't know how many, left. I got to make the most of each day. He says he's sick, he's groaning, he's flesh and bones, which means he's not eating, or at least he's not keeping food down, and this is bad. This person is wasting away. They look at themselves, and they can probably see right through themselves, and they're lonely, and they're isolated. They are all alone. And back in that day, well, even today, we're saying we have people in the hospital, and I can't visit them because of the coronavirus. And so they are making rules and laws today to keep the sick people of the United States isolated, to keep them away from other people so that they cannot transmit, so that I cannot transmit, whoever happens to be the more sick. And so back in those days, there was superstition around sickness. Generally speaking, people don't get all sort of excited of, let's go hang out with sick people. We let them be over there and I'll be over here because they can't participate. And we pray for the sick. But it's very easy for sick people in every age to be isolated and lonely. Now, there's something in verse 6 that I just have to note. It says, I am like a desert owl in the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. We have no idea what sort of bird he's talking about. A word is used here that is not used anywhere else in the Bible that seems to indicate a bird, because it says, I lie awake, I am like a lonely sparrow in the housetop. We know sparrow because sparrow is back in Leviticus. You could use it as a sacrifice if you're really, really poor. So that word is throughout the Old Testament. But if you look at the NIV, for example, it says, I am like a pelican of the wilderness, is that we really have no idea what kind of bird he's talking about. But he's talking about a kind of bird that's alone and isolated, and the people stay away from them. And so we can look at that and get the idea of, you have a pelican or an owl or something out in the wilderness looking for, you know, a mouse or something, a field mouse to have his dinner, and that they're all alone. And that is what this person feels like, unsupported, no support system, all alone. And in verse 7 it says, I lie awake because of this illness. This person cannot sleep. He is also mocked by his enemies in 8 and 9. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. It seems to think that back in those days, people would do that to your face. Or at least that you would hear them do it, you know, that you're such a Michael, you know, and that's a bad thing, okay, that they would use your name as a swear word. Today we've kind of taken that behind people, talking behind people's back, especially Twitter and Facebook. People are mocked if they are doing things that do not seem appropriate, and there's been a lot on social media. When famous people have gotten the coronavirus, they're derided as deserving it because of some sin in their life or because of the type of person they are. It seems to be built into human nature that when somebody is beaten or down or vulnerable, we make fun of them. That seems to be how human nature is and has been all the way back to even before Jesus. The idea that, well, they're an easy target because they're sick or they're old or something, so I will make fun of them and mock them, and it seems to make, you know, people feel better if I can beat up on the weak. And that happens then, and it happens today, and it is whoever wrote this has enemies. If we can say that they are in Babylon, you have Hebrew people, Jewish people, in a foreign land, in Babylon, and you probably have some level of government officials or military watching them, trying to get them to assimilate into society. And so they would taunt them. And if you were sick in a captive sort of situation like that, you were probably seen as worthless or useless or not pulling your weight. And so the Babylonian captors could take advantage of that. And the suffering is unexplained because of your indignation and anger. You have taken upon me and thrown me down. My days are like evening shadow. I wither like grass. So he is very much aware that God is behind this sickness for some reason, but he doesn't know why. He doesn't know what it is. He doesn't know what is going on about it. Some have said that probably in reading Job and knowing Job, he knows that there's spiritual activities behind some sickness. And so perhaps he is building upon that. The whole psalm changes direction, however. In verse 12, this person feels like they are on death's door, feels like they are very sick. But in 12 it says, But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever and are remembered throughout all generations. I may be in a bad situation, but that does not weaken God. That does not change God. That does not pull God down. No matter what is happening to me, God is enthroned forever and he is remembered throughout all generations. Martin Luther says of verse 12, everything that has gone before looks to this verse. Martin Luther was very keen on being put upon and having sickness while standing before the Catholic Church. And he understood that 1 through 11, all this complaint about my situation needs to be looked at through God being enthroned forever. And whatever we're going through, we need to understand that the politics of the day, the coronavirus of the day, does not impact God in the least. He is still enthroned, and he has been remembered throughout all generations. We have a memory in Scripture all the way back, thousands of years, and he'll be remembered if the Lord tarries many, many more years to come. He says, the psalm turns its focus away from me and how bad I feel to God and how great God is. And he's not doing a comparison, but modern commentators would say, whatever you're going through, whatever is your problem, your difficulty, even if you're worse off than Job, you compare what happened to Job to the cross, and there's no comparison, is that we need to understand where our suffering sits in the economy of suffering in the world. One commentator said, there is nothing more calculated to strengthen the heart in suffering or inspire the spirit with courage in the days of danger and difficulty than the sense of the eternity of God. And I think we miss that a lot. We can look inward and say, oh, poor little me, when in fact we need to look at everything, good, bad, or indifferent in our lives in comparison to the cross and in comparison to God. And then he focuses on God and on Jerusalem. He realizes that in Babylon, even though he's wasting away and very sick, Jerusalem still is in ruins, and that is a more important healing that needs to take place more than his own. And so he talks about rebuilding Jerusalem so that God's glory can be seen, so that the holy city would exist again. In verses 15 and 21 and 22, he says, "Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and Jerusalem his praise, when people gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord." When he's talking about nations, plural, and kingdoms, plural, he is talking about Gentiles. He is talking about non-Jewish people. And so even in a state of want, he understands that God is the God of all the Jews and all the Hittites and Amalekites and Philistines and Canaanites and all the other ites that are out there, all the people that hate God and worship false gods. There will be a time, he believes, in which God's rule will be worldwide. We look to that and say, aha, that's the second coming, because I have another part of the Bible. And that is the second coming. When Jesus Christ comes again, he will subject all kingdoms and all nations under himself. And in verse 18, he says, "Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that people yet to be created may praise the Lord." He says that there are people not even born yet who are going to be born, who are going to be believers, and he praises God for that. And so the insight of this author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to say all Gentiles are going to have the opportunity for salvation, that there are going to be people not yet born yet who are going to be true believers in God, and we would say in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 20, he says, "To hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who are doomed to die." We don't really know what that means. When Jesus came, he read out of Isaiah, freedom for the prisoners. We do not know the situation of what's going on in Babylon, perhaps political prisoners. Perhaps they just arrested Jewish people because it was fun. That those are going to be released, that people... doomed to die, wrongly in prison, are going to be freed by the reign of God on earth. That when Jesus Christ reigns in the New Jerusalem, there's not going to be any political prisoners. There's not going to be any buying off of judges. There's not going to be people put in prison because they don't like the color of your hair. There's not going to be all this stuff and corruption that goes on today, because it is all going to be truly righteous and truly true justice. It then ends with God winning. "He has broken my strength in mid-course," verse 23. "He has shortened my days. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you." He is very concerned about God's plan, God's glory. When the world dies off, God will remain, and God will remain forever, because he is the same forever. And so he starts by saying, yeah, I'm really hurting, and he ends with God wins at the end. And that is a good prayer for sickness, if you will. If you are inwardly focused over some difficulties, to turn the prayer around to focus on God and to praise him, because he will win and he will be known from generation to generation. And so this is a heavy psalm. And I think it's okay because we live in heavy times. We do not know what is going to come next. We do not know if a little sniffle is going to turn into corona. We don't know anything about what's going on. We just have to protect ourselves and focus on God. And so we take all of our worries, all of our cares, all of our problems, all of our troubles, all of our sickness, all of our suffering. This psalmist hands them up to God. We would say, lay them at the foot of the cross. Give them to Christ because he died for those things. We have an answer for those things that this author did not have. And in doing so, we can live a safe, we can be prudent, and we can be cautious, and we can do things to kind of protect us from what's going on in the world. But ultimately, it's the hand of God, whether we get sick or whether we don't, whether we live another year or whether we don't, that is the hand of God, and God will win. And all of our prayers, all of our thoughts need to focus on the glory of God in all of eternity. From generation to generation, he will be praised. And that is the purpose of this psalm, and that is why Christ was sent to die for our sins, so that God would be praised from generation to generation. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, I just praise your name, that as the world seems kind of difficult and topsy-turvy, you are on the throne. Nothing is surprising you. You change off the world and the things of the world like a robe, but you are the same. Your years have no end. You are the great God Almighty on the throne. And Lord, we praise you for that, and we ask your blessing upon the remainder of the day, and we ask all this through the blood of Christ. Amen.
Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:45 a.m. Our website is livingfreetoday.org, and our phone number is 510-278-2622. May God continue to bless you as you serve your King. God bless.